Not sure where the best place is to stand here. I guess over here. I have a slideshow to show you this morning. I'm going to need two folks that would be willing to read a chapter. Could you do that, Kathy? Could you read? We're going to be looking at Galatians, the book of Galatians this morning. And if you could read chapter 2, I'm looking for a volunteer that would be willing to read chapter 1 of Galatians. You'll do it? Okay. All right, well, I'll tell you when the time is when to read that. I had a good friend in, that I taught with when I was at Hemfield who helped me to figure out how to remember all the different books. He taught me GE Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. So we're in Galatians this morning. And I appreciate Dan and Justin. We still have issues with the PowerPoints, so they're so helpful. It's a small PowerPoint this morning, but they were so helpful again with everything, and I thank you so much, guys. And praise team, thank you for your leading us in praising the Lord. We have much to be thankful for. So we are starting a new series of messages over the next several weeks in the book of Galatians, and the title of this message this morning is Experiencing the Freedom of God's Grace. There's freedom in God's grace. And so the question I have for you this morning, it's a strange question maybe. Are you walking in real freedom in your life? You think, oh, sure. Most of us are believers here, but I have a sense that there's many Christians, believers, who believe they're free, but actually have fallen into a trap of religiousness. Yeah. And let's go to the next slide, Dan. Religiousness and legalism. Legalism is a trap. And it's a heinous trap because you don't know when you're in it. So starting with today and going over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at Galatians, and it's all about our freedom in Christ through His great grace. Now let me ask you, let's pray together before we get going here. Father, I just thank you for this morning, for each person you have brought here this morning. They're not here by accident. And so I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would speak in and through me. We know your words are ready anointed, and so we thank you that it won't return empty or void, but it will accomplish your purpose for each of us this morning. So tailor make what I'm going to say to fit each person, that it would be helpful to them, Lord. And I thank you, Spirit, Lord, because I can't do it without you, but I know you're here with me. You're my helper. So bless us this morning as we look at your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have another question. Do you ever feel exhausted when you think about all you have to do in a day? I'm asking. Emily's starting to laugh. She's a mom, working mom with three kids, and yeah. And then on top of all that you have to do, we have our spiritual disciplines we need to do. I don't know about you, but sometimes I say to myself, I know I should read my Bible. I know I ought to pray more. I know I need to fast. I know I need to fill in the blank. What do you feel you need to do? And let's face it, life can become hectic in trying to complete our to-do list. And oftentimes, I know for myself, I feel like I don't measure up. You ever feel like you don't quite measure up to what you should be? And why is this that we don't feel like we measure up? I think part of it is we carry the weight of expectations. Some are self-imposed, that we kind of put on ourselves. Others are from other people. Could be even leaders here at New Beginnings or other Christian friends. I don't know. But we have these expectations. And then we turn around and put our own expectations on others as well. And it's no wonder we're all feeling heavy and burdensome at times. But our walk with Christ should not be this way. It's not what the Lord would have. There is nothing, and that's what the book of Galatians is about, there is nothing that a Christian can do to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. To his death and his resurrections, it is all finished. He loves you, no matter if you pray today or not. That's not going to change. Of course he desires to talk with us, but we should not feel condemned or condemnation if you'd missed your prayer time. This is why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter called the Book of Galatians. It teaches us to live in the freedom that he's purchased for us. Freedom in coming to know who the gospel, what the gospel is, and the grace that goes along with that. So we should live lives that are seasoned with God's grace for both ourselves and for others. And Galatians teaches us to daily walk with the Holy Spirit and live a transformed life, avoiding the trap of religiousness and legalism. So we're going to look and read, we're actually going to read the first two chapters in Galatians. Every other week it's going to be one chapter, but I sense we should just do the two here this morning. So if you have your book out, great. If not, just listen as we read. We don't often do this, go through a long section of Scripture, but we're going to do it this morning. We're going to read both chapter 1 and then right into chapter 2. So,
Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism and how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was to not consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me.
Galatians 2. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Thank you for reading. That was a lot, I know. It's a lot to take in. I mean, Paul's a deep thinker and a So what in the world was going on in Galatia that he wrote this letter? You see, Paul was a church planter. He would go to different regions and cities and plant churches. And then he'd move on to other areas to preach there. And what he discovered is that this group of Christians, but they were formerly Jews, followed him to Galatia. And they were adding their own rules to the gospel of Christ. Basically, they were saying this: what Paul taught about Jesus is a good start, but to really be right with God, you have to be circumcised and follow the law. And so that was what was going on. So, in writing to the Galatians, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, sought to make sure that the Christians in that area would walk in freedom of God's grace and not get caught up into what I've been talking about here, this legalism and upholding the law. Let's go to the next slide. This is the area called Galatia. Oftentimes when Paul writes a letter, it's to a city, but in this case, it was actually to a whole region, and it would have been distributed between these various towns and cities here, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and this would have been circulated and read among the Christians in those churches. Next slide. As I was preparing this message, Luann said, "Hey, Mike, this probably will go with what you're studying." She's read this book called Soul Detox, Clean Living in a Contaminated World. And the author says this. Let me just read this quote. "Sadly," and this is the quote, "sadly, the purity of the gospel has and continues to be tainted by poisonous people, deceived teachers and preachers. They've refused to live by faith and trust solely in the power of Jesus' shed blood and resurrection. They usually resort to some form or formula. In fact, religion is defined as any system or set of rules, expectations, or regulations that promise God's acceptance in return for human effort. Some scholars even argue that the root of the word religion means return to bondage. Rather than progressing to spiritual freedom, man-made religious rules lead straight to spiritual prison, where people die lonely, godless death," end quote. I thought that was good. You can go to the next slide, Dan. So, Paul's main theme in the book, or the letter to the Galatia area, is that we're saved by God's grace through faith. Period. So what is this thing we call grace? We use this term in church a lot, grace. In fact, we even have Grace with us. I guess she's helping with children's church this morning. But what is grace? Say it again, Dave.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Okay. Which means what? Yes. We get all the good stuff without having to pay for it. Exactly right. Now, what is mercy then? Not getting what we deserve. Exactly. And Jesus has shown us both mercy and grace. They're not quite the same. Again, mercy is when he withholds the punishment we deserve, and grace is giving us blessings that we don't deserve. So, this word grace in the New Testament, when it was initially written in Greek, was the word charis, charis, which means favor or blessings or kindness. You know, we can extend grace to others, and we should. But when the word grace is used in conjunction with God, it is a lot more powerful in its meaning. He chooses to bless us rather than curse us for the sin we've committed. So this whole idea of grace is a very important concept in the Bible and for Christianity. And it's most clearly expressed through God's promises revealed in Scripture and embodied in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. So, grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely. That's another way to look at it. Unmerited, unearned favor and blessings. Let's go to the next slide. And then Paul, in another letter, said this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. So right there, Paul's saying it to a different church, the same very thing, that this is something you can't earn. It's a gift. And all you need to do is to receive the gift. There's nothing we can do to deserve it or earn it. And so this is why Paul was writing this letter, because there is these group of people that came in that were perverting the gospel and this idea of being saved by grace through faith. And so let's have the next slide, Dan, if you would. This group were called Judaizers. That's a funny name. They were false teachers who were Jewish in the past and became Christian, but they still had this idea that they needed to do something to earn their place in heaven. And so they balked at the idea of God's salvation being offered freely to those who believe. They just reasoned that something that's such a great gift of forgiveness from a holy God must require some kind of payment, is what they were thinking. So, in other words, there must be something we can do to pay off the debt we owe God, is their thinking. The word Judaizer comes from the Greek verb meaning to live according to Jewish customs. So they were saying, yes, Jesus is good and he died in our place, yes, and all this, and he rose again. But they were saying, but you have to follow the law, including being circumcised was their big thing. Now, to the casual observer, it doesn't seem all that bad. You know, so you have to do these things. These teachers were really sincere people. They were upstanding and moral men. They weren't like dregs or something or weirdos. But what they were teaching was wrong, and it undermined everything Jesus came to do and to teach. We can never be made right with God by performing any rituals or any works. That's not how it works. We cannot add anything to what Christ has already done by our own efforts. Christ did everything we need to be right with the Father. And Charles Spurgeon said this. I thought this was a great quote. He said this: discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right or wrong. Rather, it's the difference between right and almost right. And sometimes the difference between truth and error is not a chasm, but a razor's edge. Sometimes it's not a lot of difference. And your brother-in-law, who's a Jehovah's Witness, sometimes it seems like it's just about right, but there's just not. Let's go to the next slide. So, Paul's letter to the Galatians is all about living in the freedom of God's grace. Galatians is his strongest teaching on the subject of God's grace. If you look at the book of Romans, there's a lot about God's grace here, but boy, Paul really hammers it home in this particular book. One of the commentators I read said this about Paul in Galatians: Paul takes off the gloves and gets brutal in his teachings about God's grace. When we truly understand the grace that Paul teaches here, there is no room for condemnation in your life. Praise the Lord. So, after Paul gives a brief introduction in his book here in Galatians about himself to the people, he goes right to the point there in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, to another gospel. The term gospel means good news. And the heart of the good news is God's grace. And any deviation from that is a perversion of the true gospel. And Paul wanted them to know and wants us to know today that we have this new relationship with God and we're free from sin and we're free from the law. We've been adopted as his children. We're counted as spiritual children of Abraham, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And we're all empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good works. And the law would never enable us to do these things. So this teaching that the Judaizers was putting forth was just a subtle perversion of what God wanted. And the Galatians hadn't renounced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They were just adding to it. And thinking that they could only be right with God by doing these things, including being circumcised. Now, this is good to read this stuff about Galatians, but what does it have to do with us today, right? And that was one of the things I was asking the Lord about all week. But we still have people today, believe it or not, that are very subtle in promoting a legalistic message. They preach things like this. Prayer, Bible study, church attendance, and other acts of holiness are necessary for God to love and accept us. Did you hear that? They're saying, yeah, you need to pray, you need to read your Bible, you need to go to church if we're going to be loved and accepted by God. It sounds just about right, right? But that's not what Paul is saying here. It's not Jesus plus something. Let's go to the next slide, Dan. It creeps in to our churches, I mean, to all of us. We'll work for salvation. I found this somewhere online. I thought, oh, that speaks, doesn't it? So let's go to the next one. Grace, what Jesus has done, plus anything added to that is nothing. His grace plus nothing is everything. If you're into math, hopefully this adds up for you. The Judaizers were adding to Jesus' grace, saying you need to do other things. No one would argue that you shouldn't pray, you shouldn't study the word, you shouldn't go to church. But any time it's proclaimed that if you don't do these things, God's going to be angry with you. That's a lie. Yes, those things are good and right. But it puts the burden of salvation upon us and opens up the door for condemnation from the devil to dump on you if you miss it. And this is what Paul called a perversion in verse 7 of our text. And then we're going to reread verse 8. I gave that to somebody to reread. And this is a strong statement Paul makes. Listen to this now again. Whoever has verse 8, we're going to reread this now.
But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
That's a strong statement Paul's making there. The Galatians must have been shocked. And just to make sure they got it, he repeats the same thing again in verse 9. He gives them a second whammy. So let's hear verse 9.
As we said before, so I'll say I now again, if any man preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed.
Accursed, meaning that these false teachers were to be cast out of the church, they would be abhorred by men, and doomed to destruction, and eternally condemned. Whew. That's pretty brutal, isn't it? Paul was not messing around. In our politically correct world today, you don't hear many absolutes like Paul was saying right here in this letter. How could he be so sure of himself on this topic? Well, it's because he got it directly from Jesus Christ himself. No man taught him these things. He knew it was from the Lord. And that's why he's so adamant. There's no room for compromise when it comes to the gospel. And in verse 21, he says this. Who has that verse?
I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Hear that? He says, I don't set aside the grace of God, which is how we're saved. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you can do it for yourself, what's the point of Christ dying? Is what Paul is saying here. He's saying that our trust is in something that we do to make us accepted by God, then what Christ does and has done will profit us nothing. Now, the same thing's happening to us today, and we don't see it in ourselves. Next slide. The Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not here to bash on any church. We have a lot of friends that are Roman Catholics and they love the Lord. But this is an instance where they teach and have a doctrine that is similar to that of the Judaizers that teach a mixture of both doing the law and grace. They deny that's the idea of salvation by faith alone, by insisting that you have to do certain sacraments, which means you have to be baptized, you have to take communion, you have to have confirmation, you have to have confession, and they're necessary for salvation. That's what they say. And that's not what the gospel is. These things are good things, but they're saying it's necessary to be saved, which is not true. Let's go to the next slide. How about us? New beginnings. You know, it's easy to see legalism in other people. It's harder to see it in yourself. And through getting ready to preach this and studying this, the Lord has shown me some things where I have some legalistic tendencies in myself that he showed me. And so, yeah, it happens. I know many of us growing up, part of our church education revolved around what not to do. I don't know if this sounds familiar or not. Don't drink alcohol, don't gamble, don't play cards, don't go dancing. These things were strictly taboo. And you know the old saying, don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance and chew, or date girls that do. Something like that. You know, and if you kept this code of conduct, not dancing, not drinking, then you were a member of good standing in your local church. Admittedly, not doing those things probably kept us out of some trouble. However, saying these things was detrimental to our theology, to what really the truth is. And thinking that we have to do something or not do something to be right with God instead of just receiving his grace that's free. Even today, you hear still people saying, yeah, pray, fast, go to church, read your Bible, tithe, don't work on Sundays, and believe in Jesus Christ. The and you'll be accepted by God. See, it's very subtle. It creeps in there. These things, you know, to the casual observer, it sounds okay, but it's really perversion. These practices that I just read off are good. They're a good thing. But when we require them as for salvation, it's wrong. And you know, you can do those things. You can do reading your Bible. You can do praying. And you can do a lot of those things without the power of the Holy Spirit being in your life working. You can just go through those motions. But to walk with him in submission to him, acknowledging our weakness without his power in our lives, the flesh can't boast in at that point. And God can truly work through us. So just so we're clear on this, yes, praying, going to church, and reading your Bible are good things and are well-pleasing to God, and we should be encouraged to do them, but they're not required to be saved. When they become mandatory, that's what perverts the truth. How about Galatians 2:16? Who has that verse? Okay, pretty clear that what Paul is saying there. Whether it be the Old Testament law or whether it be our own laws we dump out. And this area in particular has a lot of religiousness and legalism that goes with it between prayer coverings and certain ways of dressing and certain modes of transportation and you name it. There's all kinds of things that they say you have to do if you want to be saved. And that's just not right. It's a lie. So just beware. It is easy to fall into legalism because it appeals to our fleshly desire for self-glorification and self-justification. If I do these things, then I'll be right. And it's a trap. It gives us room to boast, and it boosts our pride if we do certain things we think we're trying to earn our way somehow. We can, with a legalistic attitude, become arrogant, and we can condemn others for not knowing or doing the things we do, or living the way we live. See what I'm saying? And so legalism really can be a bondage, and we end up condemning ourselves for not meeting up to these high standards that we place on ourselves or others have placed on us. We deceive ourselves into thinking or believing we're right with God when we're really not. We end up following a set of rules and regulations in which we become entangled and become self-righteous, which results in a cutting, critical, and condemning spirit towards others. When we get legalistic, that's how we end up being. Cutting, critical, condemning. Not unlike the Pharisees back in Jesus' day, who actually believed they could fulfill all the requirements of the law if they worked hard enough to do it. They took great pride in their dedicated efforts to doing it all just right. And remember Luke 18, where one of the Pharisees, one of these legalistic people, says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes, and blah, blah, blah. That's how we get when we forget about God's grace and get caught up into the legalism. So, does all this grace mean we can just live any way we want? Just go out and go sinning? No. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that God will love us the same even when we do sin. Paul made it clear in Galatians 5:13. I know I'm getting ahead of myself for someone who's going to be preaching at later, but I thought we need to get there anyway. Galatians 5:13. Who has that scripture? Just read that. Dan? Okay.
For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Okay, so we have liberty now because of God's grace, but he says, don't let this liberty give you occasion to just think you can just do whatever you want to do. But we want to love and serve others. Grace doesn't cause people to sin, but it frees us from the paralyzing effects of guilt and condemnation. So we can live, listen to this, we can live holier accidentally more than we can live on purpose, if that makes any sense. All right? So as much as possible, we should live holy lives, but never in order to gain or think we're earning God's approval. It all comes by grace. So when we do sin, we don't come under condemnation about it and let the devil separate us from the love of God. We simply repent when we see we've sinned, which means to turn around and head the other direction while enjoying unbroken fellowship with the Lord. So in conclusion, grace that is not received by simple faith is not grace at all. Paul says in Romans 11:6 this.
And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works.
If it were, grace would no longer be grace.
Okay. So it's either grace or it's work. Works. It can't be both. Crazy thing about grace is once you receive it by faith, it starts to transform us. And if we're honest, and we abuse it at times, I'm sure we do, all do, But listen to what Paul says to Titus in Titus 2, 11 and 12. This is the last scripture.
For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age.
Okay. That's what we're supposed to be doing when we live in grace and still say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and live self-controlled. Great grace. Amen. To finish our morning today, I was thinking about what could we end with, and I heard in the radio a song I hadn't heard in forever by GLAD from 1980. How many people were around in 1980? A lot of you weren't even around in 1980. So we're going to listen to GLAD, and it talks about the grace of God. It's an a cappella song from their a cappella project, I think. And some of you may remember this, and if you haven't, it's a beautiful song, and it talks about God's wonderful grace. So we're just going to end with that. You can sing with it or just listen to it.
In these days of confused situations, in these nights of a restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. This time your cell keys are turning.